Will you stand for our reading of the gospel? The gospel according to Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. And when he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And at about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Amen. You may be seated. Matthew's parable here of the workers in the vineyard has often been read as an allegory in which God is the gracious master who chooses to reward all the workers equally, regardless of how long they labored. The reward, of course, is salvation, and the message is then clear. Whether or not we came to faith early in life or late, the reward is the same. Grace can be offensive this way, but in the end, grace trumps justice. Have you heard this interpretation before? You know, we often think of parables as earthly stories with some kind of heavenly meaning. After all, the parable begins, "The kingdom of heaven is like." But we know that the kingdom of heaven is also something that Jesus inaugurated in the here and now, not just some pie in the sky afterlife, but a new reality for this world. "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," right? So perhaps there's more to this parable than just a lesson on salvation, and maybe we've been missing it. Second, I think we should be weary of any interpretation of Scripture where grace and justice are positioned as opposing virtues. What is it that God requires of us again? I think it was the prophet Micah who said it was to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. But if justice and mercy, justice and grace are in opposition according to the kingdom of heaven, then how is it that we are to do both? You see the problem? Hopefully, this is enough to provoke all of us to give this all too familiar parable another look. Maybe there's just something more here. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Stanley Saunders, who's a New Testament professor at Columbia Seminary, says that Jesus' parables have always been meant to get us to think critically about the world we have constructed, to free us from our own cultural shackles and self-deceptions, and to enable us to discern more clearly how it is that God is at work in the world. So instead of allegory, Saunders says we should read the parables on their own terms. So, for example, we should read this morning's parable as a straightforward account of the interactions between a landowner and the day laborers who work for him. Well, in order to do this, I think it's important to remember a few things. First, in Matthew's day, roughly 5 to 10% of the population controlled all the wealth and resources that were available, leaving 90 to 95% of the population at varying degrees of poverty. And so it was that most Jewish people in the first century were peasants, and a good portion of the agricultural land was owned by absentee landlords. Such farmland was cultivated by laborers just as the ones depicted in this parable. Their economic reality was characterized by poverty, subemployment, heavy taxation, and dispossession. And if you remember, they were all under Roman colonial rule, so their socio-political reality was characterized by oppression, political marginalization, racism, and discrimination. You see, cultural and historical context is always important to remember when we read the parables, because often our realities are much different than the original audience that Jesus told these stories to. Of course, we spiritualize our reading of the parable, because how else can we relate to laborers who stand in a marketplace waiting for work all day? For most of us, we don't know this reality. But Jesus's first century Jewish audience did know this reality. The parable presented a circumstance in which many of those who heard the story would understand. For many of them, this was likely their daily routine. And so we should wonder, what did a story like this one mean for them? You know, when Matt and I first got married, we lived in a tiny 600 square foot apartment in Old East Dallas, just south of Gaston Road, really close to our Munger Place campus, if you know where that is. And while it's impossible for me to remember how we survived such close quarters, we did. And it was, and I should say still is, a rather diverse and eclectic neighborhood. And at the time, about 3 blocks south of our street was an empty lot corner where every morning day laborers would gather looking for work. And I remember it because I had to pass that corner every morning to jump on I-30 West to head to Fort Worth for my seminary classes. When I would leave in the morning, there would be somewhere near 10 to 20 of them, and some days I'd get back at noon and half of them would still be there. Other days I'd get back at 3 or 4 and maybe only a few. Then there were other days they were all gone before I left for school, and other days they'd all still be there when the day was over. Many of you may not know, but my mother is a Mexican immigrant. And while her family was fortunate enough to never stand on street corners looking for work, I always passed these laborers, who were mainly Hispanic, curious about the culture that we shared. I'd think about my own privilege amidst our shared roots, and I'd wonder what their day was like as I passed them to continue my work in earning a master's level education. You see, unlike many of our own realities, the reality of the Hispanic community in the United States has many points of contact with the reality of first century Jews. Many Hispanics in our country also have to endure poverty. They also have to struggle to find jobs, combat racism, and overcome discrimination. And unfortunately, their hard reality promises to become even harder under the current political climate of our country. When we read the story of the laborers in the vineyard, there is a general reaction that the whole thing is just so unfair. It's just not right that people who worked more should be the same as people who worked less. I mean, imagine a corporate executive's reaction to this parable. If reimbursement is not equal to hours worked, then how is it that we will motivate our employees? And if we can't motivate our employees, how will we sell our products, serve our clients, or turn a profit? Or imagine the committed worker who puts in the long hours. Well, we really don't have to imagine them since Jesus describes him for us. These last worked only 1 hour, he said, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. It's just not fair. If that's how it's going to be, why shouldn't we all just dally all day long and punch in at 4 o'clock? The scandal here reminds me of what the older son experiences in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember it? It's simply not fair, right? For the father to lavish all his attention upon the younger son and treat him as the honored guest after he brought immeasurable shame upon the family. If parents everywhere acted like this father, the world would quickly spin into chaos, and so it is with the landowner. With people like him running our businesses, nothing would get done, we say. Both the father and the landowner, therefore, appear to enable inappropriate behavior. They are strange models of parenting and of vineyard management. And so again, we all assume that these stories must be about the vastness of God's grace, which, whether we like it or not, just operates above justice. But what if we were to consider this parable in the context of a community who knows maybe nothing about what it means to be a corporate executive, but something about what it means to wait for labor? You see, be it for first century Jews or modern day Dallas laborers, when read in their context, this story takes on an entirely new meaning. For people who know the dejection of waiting and wanting and the hopefulness that comes with meaningful labor, this is potentially not a story of injustice whatsoever. There's a book called The Bible Through Hispanic Eyes, written by Justo Gonzalez, and he says that what may appear to some here in this parable as an apparent injustice is for others a higher justice, the justice of God, he says. You see, those who know what it means to wait and hope for labor know that those who are hired late in the evening are not lazy. They just likely couldn't find employment for the day. They know what it means to endure the plight of rising early in the morning, as they often do every day, to stand outside waiting with hope that someone will come along. Those who stand idle all day don't do so on account of their lack of desire to work. In fact, in some ways, as Gonzalez puts it, those who stand all day exhibit more hope and stamina to remain than those who are hired first thing in the morning. And in the end, and here's the important part that I think we so easily miss, in the end, their needs are all the same. Because the reality is, everyone needs a full day's wage to survive, and everyone needs to eat. So you see, when the landowner decides to pay everyone a full day's wage, it's a demonstration of justice. Because now all the workers who have the same needs for survival and well-being will now all have enough money to buy food for themselves and their families. This interpretation may be hard for us to grasp, but if so, it's likely because we come from economic situations where compensation is given in proportion to work, but that's a privileged reality, don't you know? That's a world that assumes that jobs are readily available for anyone who wishes to work, and unfortunately, that's just not the case for everyone. In many ways, we know little about the subsistence in today's economy, but others know it all too well. So could it be, then, that the landowner's act in paying all the laborers a full day's wage is not a show of a grace that goes against justice, but rather of a grace that understands justice at a much deeper level? Could it be that the landowner pays them what they justly need and what they justly deserve, and not what society, with its twisted understanding of justice, would pay them. Notice in the text that the landowner promises the latecomers that he will pay them whatever is right. You see, this is God's justice, promising always to provide what is just, and it stems from God's great love for all of us. My friends, in the world as God intended and created it to be, justice and love were meant to be completely harmonious, interdependent, and mutually reinforcing. In God's good creation, justice is meant to spring from love for God and for people, and love and grace is intended to seek justice and build peace for all people. This parable, when considered through the lens of a community in great need, reflects God's justice and good grace towards all humanity. And like Dr. Saunders says, of all parables, it calls us to think critically about the world we have constructed. It calls the church, you and I, to follow God's example, practicing justice and grace in our own daily lives. And so I ask you, is this story about just grace, or is it a story about a just grace? And are our lives centered around just grace, or are our lives centered around a just grace? Amen.